Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
We had a wonderful singing this afternoon. I'm not sure exactly how many we had, but we had a great number from other congregations, and we had several from here. We're glad that those of you who could come were able to come and have a part in the singing. I think it's a good thing, and I want to encourage us to try to visit the other congregations when they have these singings. Sid did a good job in Master of Ceremony in the singing, and I appreciate him doing that and doing such a good job. Would you bow with me, please, as we pray together? Heavenly Father, we're thankful unto Thee for this day and for this night, for the opportunity of coming together in the name of Jesus. We pray, Father, that we, as we worship, will do so acceptably. We pray that Thou hast heard our songs of praise and has listened to our petitions. And Father, we pray that as we continue to study from Thy Word, that we may say those things which will be uplifting and helpful, and that they might be an admonition to us and exhortive in nature. Father, we're mindful of those who are sick, of our number, those who are in the hospitals and those who are sick at home. We pray that You would care for them and bless them and suit such needs as they have. And Father, we pray also for those who are suffering bereavement, for those who have experienced the loss of a loved one in death. But Father, we know there are other times and troubles that might come our way that do not necessarily fit in the category of sorrow, but nevertheless are emotionally and psychologically difficult for us to bear. Help us, Father, as Thy children, to help one another, to bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Jesus in loving one another. Help us, Father, to truly determine to walk in the light of Thy Word and to trust in Thee and rely upon Thee each day of our lives. And help us, Father, to do all that we can do and to live so strongly in keeping with Thy will that we will not go away and go astray. We will not go out from Thy people. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, John writes to Christians, reminds them of a problem that they had had. And he says, well, beginning with verse 18, "Little children, it is the last hour, and ye have heard that the Antichrist cometh. Even now have there arisen many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they are, that they all are not of us." Now, this passage has a phrase in it that we want to center in tonight. We want to talk about why brethren go out from us. I think that it's a very difficult time in our lives when we have someone who is dear and near to us, who leaves the faith, when people, our friends, our families, leave the Lord and the church and become unfaithful to His cause. When this happens, it can be a real challenge to our faith. We all ask the question, why? I don't understand. I don't understand how that person could do that. Why would they go away? Why would they leave? I know that many of you have experienced this in your own family. I know I have in mine. A very close relationship in families. And yet, it happens, doesn't it? We need to think through the reasons why people go out from us. We want to do that tonight. We need to know why people leave, why people go out, so that we might prevent ourselves from going away from the Lord, and also that we might be able to reclaim those who are in the realm of reclaiming, and by assisting them when these difficulties do come in their life. And 1 John 2 and verse 19 has often been used as a passage to prove that well, that one does have, or that one cannot leave and be apostate, that is, to be out of God's grace. They've said, basically, that since it says they were not of us, then they really never were converted. And so, they really didn't leave us. They were really not of us. And that's what this passage teaches. But if you read it closely, you'll notice that those who went out were supposedly, were rather at the time of departure, not of us. In essence, of the faithful Christians. They were not of us then when they went out. They were in the category of Antichrist, for they had denied that Jesus really was in the flesh. This passage in no way removes the other passages that do teach very plainly that there is the possibility of apostasy. We sometimes talk about the impossibility of apostasy among our religious friends who teach that one who is saved can never live in such a way to be lost. When we talk about the possibility of apostasy, we're simply saying that one can live in such a way to be lost. And so the possibility of apostasy is seen in the warnings and admonitions of the New Testament. For instance, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17, John warned in this same chapter, now just previous to these verses, he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." Remember, he's writing to Christians. "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Why did John even warn the Christians to whom he wrote to be careful that they love not the world more than they love Christ, if it was not possible to do so? Well, obviously it is possible. Another passage, for instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Paul says, "Take heed lest ye also fall." And he gives multiple examples of Old Testament people who were God's people, who lived in such a way to be out of harmony with God's will and were lost to the faithful people of God. He says, "Be careful that you do not also fall." And look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. We've studied this on Wednesday night, not too long ago. "Ye are severed from Christ, ye who would be justified by the law. You are fallen away from grace." And we could go on and on and on. But as you read the New Testament, the epistles, the letters of the New Testament are all exhortive in nature and are written to admonish Christians to be faithful to Christ. If you look at the book of Hebrews in particular, it deals with this very problem. Don't go back. Don't go back into a lost condition. Don't go back into what you were formerly doing. Don't live an unrighteous, ungodly life out of Christ. And all the way through the New Testament, you'll find in the letters that kind of admonition. Also, the danger of apostasy is forcefully illustrated in the lives of Hymenaeus and Alexander, whose faith, Paul says, was made shipwreck. 1 Timothy 1, verse 19 to 20. They had faith, but that faith became shipwreck. They never did. It's not like they didn't have a ship to wreck, but they did have a ship and they wrecked it. They had a faith, and their faith the shipwreck. In other words, it was torn asunder on the rocks of false doctrine in this case. And also, those whose faith was overturned, Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16 and 18. And he wrote in particular about one man, Demas, who loved this present world and forsook the faithful brethren. 2 Timothy 2, or 5, 4 rather, in verse 10. Now, these passages, I think, illustrate, number one, we talked about the fact that we have seen in the warnings, also we've seen in the epistles, and also in the lives of some in the New Testament, that they could live in such a way to shipwreck their faith or go astray or go away from God and be away from His way, living in darkness rather than in the light. Of course, John starts his letter with the admonition and the encouragement to stay in the light. For he says in verse 6 of 1 John chapter 1, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And so forth. And then the wonderful promise given in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. "If we confess our sins, God is just and faithful to forgive us our sins." Now, these letters and these simple illustrations, and there are many others. You can read 1 Peter and 2 Peter if you want to find out whether a person can be lost or not. But the point of it is that they can. And John says there were some who went out from us. They were not of us when they went out, but they were nevertheless of us at some time because they went out from us. What causes brethren to go out? What causes brethren to leave? What causes our friends and our family and our loved ones go away from Christ and from the Lord and from His church? Well, I think in Luke chapter 8 we find some things that will show us. This parable shows that people can be lost, that people can accept the truth and then live in such a way to go away from it. As you look at this parable, you'll notice, first of all, that it talks about those who have heard, but there's no indication that they received it. And the devil came away, took it from their heart, that they might not believe and be saved. That's the first category. But notice the other categories are those who hear it and evidently and obviously believe it and accept it, but they do not stay faithful. Look at them. Verse 13, "And those on the rock are they that when they have heard, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away." Now here's some people who heard the word with joy, and they received it with joy, and they believed in it. But a time of temptation came. A time of temptation came, and they fell away. Temptation causes people to leave the Lord and His church. It causes people to fall away. You know, temptation is always easier for the other man or the other woman to overcome. You ever think about that? It may not be easy for us to overcome it, but our temptations are more difficult than somebody else's temptation. You ever notice that? We always have a tendency, you know, to say, if that were me, I wouldn't have succumbed to that temptation. Maybe you wouldn't have. Maybe you would have. It depended upon whether you were in that particular circumstances or not. Temptation. Temptation normally means, and generally means, a testing or trial in the New Testament. We normally talk about temptation in the sense of a solicitation to sin. Now, that's included sometimes. But more than not, generally, it's talking about a testing or trial that a person must go through. In the time of test, in the time of trial, Jesus says, they fell away. When the test came, they were not made of the right stuff. They did not have deep roots. They were just surface type of individuals. And they really hadn't sunk their roots down into the soil and into the richness of God's Word and the life that one ought to live as a Christian and the help that one can receive. In other words, they were just surface type of Christians. And when trial came, when difficulties came, they couldn't withstand those trials. Some are not able today to withstand problems in life. And so circumstances have an effect to tempt us or to try us or to test us. And so when death comes, people sometimes leave. I'm not talking about death of the individual. I'm talking about death in the family, death of a loved one, death of a child. Many times people react adversely to that and they leave the Lord. Instead of coming closer to Him to receive help from Him, they blame the Lord. I read a little story the other day about a man who was talking and said, "I haven't seen you at church for a while." And the fellow said, "Well, God knew how much I love my daddy, but He took him anyhow." Well, you see, what that says is that I'm going to blame the Lord for that. You know, I'm going to blame the Lord for taking away my daddy. Now, listen, I don't like that kind of thinking. Number one, how do you know that the Lord took away your daddy or your mother? It may have been an illness that took her away, or him away. Are we going to blame the Lord with every death? The Lord with every death that occurs? I don't do that. I don't blame the Lord for a child being run over like over in Alamo that I had to preach a funeral for a little boy 9 years old. I didn't blame the Lord for that man running over that little boy. Did you? Would you run? But that's what that kind of thinking is. So we say circumstances, you see. Circumstances are such a trial and difficult time that I'm going to, if we're not rooted and grounded in the faith, then when those situations come, then we leave. And that's the reason some people leave. They're not rooted and grounded. And when trials come and difficulties come, they go away. Ill health, death, financial reverses, circumstances. Last week I preached a two-part series on the radio from Philippians. The first part, I talked about some thieves of joy. Thieves of joy, as is pictured in Philippians. And each of those chapters lists a thief to remove happiness and joy from our life. And I want to tell you, as I thought about this lesson tonight and thought about this sermon that I preached on the radio, I noticed that the same thieves that rob us of joy are the same thieves that can be an area of trial and temptation to us to take us away from the Lord. I thought that was interesting. I hadn't thought about it that way before. But such, for instance, thief of circumstances. We blame circumstances and so we don't have any joy. We blame people in the second chapter because they're against us and they're opposed to us and they don't do what they ought to do and they're reprobates and they're hypocrites and every kind of thing excuse you can think of, we blame people for. And then thirdly, things do it. And fourthly, worry robs our joy. So circumstances robs us of joy, people rob us of joy, things rob us of joy, and also worry robs us of joy. Well, basically, that's the same kind of thing that can cause us to go away from the Lord. Circumstances in our life. So trials and tribulations sometimes, because Jesus says here that they heard the word with joy, they believed it, they received it, but after a while, in time of trouble, in time of temptation, they fell away. But the other prong of that temptation is the solicitation to sin that comes from within us. James describes this process of temptation in James chapter 1 when he says, we look, we lust, we sin, and we're dead. We look, we linger in the look, thinking the improper motives, thoughts in our hearts. We engage in it, and then it gets control of us, and we're spiritually dead. Temptation, the time of trouble, the time of solicitation to sin. When solicitation to sin comes our way, the first time that we get an opportunity to engage in sin that we think is going to give us pleasure and joy, we fall away because we're not rooted and grounded in the Scriptures and in God's Word and in the Gospel. Testing may come from former friends, people. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3 to 4, Peter talks about people who think it strange that we do not walk after the same excesses of right. You know, I had a friend over in Brownsville, Tennessee. He wanted to do right, I believe, sincerely as anybody I know. He really did want to do right. But he didn't know how to go about it. He wanted to continue to go to the fish fries with his old drinking buddies and be there with them and yet not engage in all the beer drinking and all the everything else that went on. And when he came back to the church, I told him, I said, please, now Paul, be careful that you don't associate with those friends who led you astray before. Please don't do that. Make your friends in the church. Make your friends of people who can help you, not lead you away. Well, he didn't listen. And it wasn't long that he was back in his same old habits again. Back coming home at night, drunk, or at least having been drinking and approaching that point. Talking mean and ugly to his children and his wife, abusing them, and misusing their funds, and they never had any money to buy groceries with, hardly, and that kind of thing. But he wanted to do what was right. I said, if you want to do what's right, then you get away from people who cause you to do wrong. People can be a temptation to us for us to go away. Some brethren, to succumb to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. And because of that, temptation causes them to go away. Now let's look quickly at Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. Here we find a couple of other categories of people. And that which fell among the thorns, these are they that when they have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Now notice the three categories of things here. Cares of this life. A care is a chore, a responsibility, or a duty that one must perform. The problem is one of emphasis in life. Cares are those things which can take our time, get us involved in activities and situations that are not wrong in and of themselves, but are wrong because they put our emphasis in the wrong place. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 that the ideal situation is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things, that is the necessities of life, will be given unto us. Brethren, get so involved with a job, so involved with a profession, so involved with obtaining an education, so involved with a civic club or other kinds of maybe in and of themselves good activities that they lose their love for the Lord. They didn't intend for it to do, but the love for the Lord that they had begins to wane. And the pleasures, or the cares rather, of this life seem to get in the way. And before long, they've drifted away. Like a boat that is not moored to the dock, not tied up properly, but they drift just a little bit at a time until they're away from the dock. And that's the picture that you find in Hebrews chapter 2. Take heed lest ye drift. Lest ye drift. We can drift real easy because of the cares of this life. Another care is discouragement. Becoming discouraged about life itself, about trying to live the Christian life, about family, friends, and what have you. These are cares that can keep us from living the way we ought to live and being faithful to the Lord and His people. Now, secondly, notice that he says that they fell away because of the riches of this life. Things. Now, here in these, remember I mentioned circumstances, people, and things are thieves of joy. Things can get in our way when it comes to being faithful to the Lord. Materialism is an old problem. It's about as old as any problem we have as men. When you look at Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, Jesus kind of sums it up. When he says, "Take heed and keep yourselves from all covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Oh, that we could learn that. Oh, that we could learn that our life is not really centered in things. Things can sometimes cause us to go away. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, Timothy talks about riches. He says, "But they that are minded to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition." You know, it's a dangerous thing to want or to have riches. Did you know it's dangerous? I tell you, we have to be careful about it. Every one of us. Nobody's exempt. Because we can become so trusting in things and so desirous of having this thing or that thing and those things that we forget that our real life is not centered in things. We have a cultural assumption that everything's going to be better if we can drive a Lincoln Continental. Everything's going to be better if we can live in a $90,000 house. Everything's going to be better if I can wear a Hart, Sheffer, and Mark suit. Everything's going to be better if I can wear Agner shoes every day. Is that right? For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now notice it's the love of money. You know, these things, as our lesson on Sunday morning we've been studying, these things are neutral. They're not, you know, things are not good in and of themselves or bad in and of themselves. They're neutral. It depends on our attitude and use of those things that make them good or bad. Isn't that right? But Jesus warns us of riches. And Paul says, remember that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. People reaching after those things, success in the world's mind, is not necessarily success in the eyes of God, is it? And so, things, possessions, the riches of this life, the love of material things has caused many men to fall, many women to fall away from God. It leads to destruction and perdition, says Paul. Judas betrayed his Lord for 30 pieces of silver. He was a covetous man. Ananias and Sapphira lost their life, their physical life, and more than likely their souls, because they lied to God about a simple physical gift. And I'm afraid that it causes many people today to lie to the Lord every Sunday morning when the plate comes around. Because the Lord asks us, you see, is this as you have been prospered? Is this as you have purpose? Is this a cheerful, liberal gift? The Lord asks that question every time the plate's passed. Do you lie to Him? Well, some of us perhaps do. And then notice that Jesus here in Luke 8 says, the pleasures of this life, the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of this life cause people to go out and to fall away. One may think more of sports than serving the Lord. You know, I love football. I really do like to watch it. And if I had my druthers, I'd rather us meet at 7 o'clock in the wintertime as well as 7 o'clock in the summertime. Now, you ask me why? So I could find out whether the Redskins were going to be the Cowboys or the Cowboys were going to be the Redskins this afternoon. I don't know who did what, but I'll guarantee you some stayed home to find out. Why? Well, one thing, it never has. I never have put that before put the Lord. Now, I like it. I enjoy it. It's relaxing to me. But I don't put it before I put the Lord. But some people do. Simple little pleasure, isn't it? Simple thing to enjoy. But if it becomes before the Lord, or if it's put first, it takes precedence over the Lord. Well, my friends, it becomes a means through which we can be lost. Plain and simple. A person may reach the point that he invests more time, more money in the pursuit of pleasure than in serving the Lord. And when one does, you can be assured that he's heading down the wrong road. And it won't be long that he'll be away from the Lord, if he's not already away from the Lord. Now, it may be that he may appear to be with the Lord, but is he with the Lord? You know, we can put in appearances. Some of us may be apparently faithful Christians. But in reality, we have allowed the pleasures of this life to take precedence over the Lord. And in doing so, actually be away from God. Nobody know it but you and the Lord. Is that right? I don't know your heart. You don't know mine. But the Lord knows it. He knows whether you have gone away or not. whether you attend the services or not, that's not the only criterion, is it? Some do not have the time to grow, and thus they fall. It's due many times to too much time spent in seeking pleasure. You know, the devil, I don't know where we ever got the idea that Christians ought not to think that sin is fun. And sin gives pleasure. It does. But the devil always promises what he does not give. And never gives what he promises. He promises pleasure. But he gives spiritual death. Pleasures of life can cause us to go away. Now also tonight, some go out because of false doctrine. John, in the first epistle, first letter, in chapter 4, verse 1, says, "Try the spirits to see whether they're of the faith or not. Test each spirit. Try it to see whether that spirit is teaching the truth or not teaching the truth." I had two young men come to my door the other day and want to talk with me about a message they had. And I told them I had a message. That took them aback a little bit. And then I told them I'd be glad to share them my message. And they said, "Well, are you a preacher?" And I said, "Yes, I am." And so we went from there then. But they're false teachers. And it didn't take me long to test them to see whether they're false teachers or not. I just simply asked them, "On what authority do you base using the term elder for young men like yourselves? In the Doctrines and Covenants or in the New Testament?" And they said, "Well, in the New Testament and the Doctrines and Covenants." And I said, "Yes, and that's exactly where we differ. Because your authority is wrong. My authority stops at the New Testament. Yours continues on with the ideas and the precepts of men. There's a difference." And false doctrine normally does that. It's not willing to stop with the New Testament. We want what other men might say. But my friends, the New Testament church stops with the New Testament. And New Testament Christians stop with the New Testament. That is the faith that we are to earnestly and contend for, which was once delivered to the saints, Jude 3. Jesus warned His disciples of false teachers. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, He said, "Beware of false teachers who come in looking like sheep, but underneath are ravening wolves," or ravenous wolves, hungry, starving, teeth-bearing, consuming wolves. He said, "Well, they don't look like wolves." No, they look like sheep. Nice fellows. "Why, they're so nice." Sure they are. What do you expect them to look like? And yet, Jesus says, "You beware of those people because they look like sheep when inside they're ravenous wolves who are out to consume the faithful." And all the way through the New Testament, we're warned and over and over and over again of false teachers. And Paul says, why we don't think it strange, we ought not to think it strange, that some men actually try to appear as apostles when Satan himself tries to appear as a messenger of God. Why do we think it strange that men will appear and try to appear and seemingly appear like good, righteous, holy type of individuals, when in reality they're teaching false doctrine? That's what Jesus warned about. And my friends, remember that even if you find sincere people who are teaching false doctrine, and you find some, don't think that everybody that teaches something that you don't agree with or that you don't like or that it's false is a hypocrite. That's not true. There are people that are just as willing to die for what they believe as you are. They're willing to stand up for what they believe just as firmly and just as strongly and just as vocally as you are. In fact, in some cases, more so. But that doesn't make them right. Paul says these people, in many cases, are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Ephesians 4 and 14. The Galatian Christians had been deceived by a perverted gospel. And he was amazed that they could be so quickly removed from the true gospel. Galatians 1, verse 6 to 9. Today, brethren are led astray by many false doctrines. One false doctrine today is being taught is that the Church of Christ is just another denomination among many. And we ought to just go ahead and admit it. Go ahead and live like the rest of them. Admit that we're a denomination. We have no unique right to exist. That we do not hold any specific and particular claim of individual relationship to the Lord. And that we are not, in fact, the New Testament church, but simply a part of it. Simply another little branch among branches. Now, brethren, if we ever reach that point, we ought to take the name off the door, take the name off the yard, take the name off the building, and cease to use the name of Jesus Christ. And cease to make the claim of being what the Lord would have us to be, because we're no longer the Lord's church. Morals are relative and ultimately determined by the situation. It's another false doctrine that's heard in our world today. We see it on television. We see it on the news. We see it on radio, or hear it on radio. We see it in the newspaper. We see it in magazines. It's done subtly in TV programs. It's done in the soap operas. It's done in the big 1 hour shows on the weekday nights. It's done in the movies. Why? It's just a total bombarding of that philosophy. That morals are really not based on a hard, fast standard of God, but are rather relative and ultimately determined simply by the situation that people are involved in. Do your own thing. If it feels good, do it. If you like it like that, do it like that. That's just as false as any false doctrine could ever be, isn't it? There's also that truth is subjective and is obtained through dialogue and through direct operation of the Holy Spirit, not through the revealed Word of God. But you must come in contact, be plugged in, if you will, directly to the Lord and His Spirit, so that He will move within you and you can feel your salvation. All of that's false doctrine. Now, these reasons are just a few of some of the many reasons why brethren become unfaithful. Some go out because they are tempted. Some go out because they're involved in riches and cares and the pleasures of this life. Some go out because of false teaching, to name a few. And those who go out are in the grip of spiritual death. If they do not repent, if they do not ask God's forgiveness, they will die the death of separation from God for eternity. 1 John 5 and 16. Any person who will not repent and will not confess his sins is a person who is lost. There's one thing more tragic than going out from the Lord. One thing more tragic than going out from the Lord. And that's to die in that condition. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, my friends, you're not good enough. Listening to me now. We can get our books in just a minute. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, there's not one thing that you can do to earn it. You listening? You can't live good enough. You can't speak good enough. You can't think good enough. And it doesn't make any difference if you're better. It doesn't make any difference if you think you're more socially prominent or anything else than anybody else in the Lord's church, that's in the Lord's church. You just remember what Jesus said about John the Baptist. Said, there's not a man that's ever been born of woman that was greater than John the Baptist, but I say unto you that the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Why? Because they have been recipients of God's grace. That's the only way to be saved. God's unmerited favor for men. has been shown in Jesus Christ, and Jesus has manifested the gospel plan of salvation. The facts are simple. We talked about them this morning. Jesus died according to the Scriptures for our sins. He was buried according to the Scriptures and raised the third day according to the Scriptures. And then we meet those conditions which is laid out, which is called the form of teaching, the form of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Faith in Christ, repentance, confession of that faith, being buried with Christ in baptism, to be saved His way, not our way, His way, and then to walk in a faithful life. But there are those who do not live faithfully because of temptation or riches or cares or pleasures of this life or false doctrine, whatever the problem might be, they go astray. And if you're here tonight and you've gone away from God, drifted away, not intentionally, perhaps intentionally, but nevertheless away, Jesus says the angels of heaven will rejoice over one that repents. Will you be that one tonight? Come right now while we stand and while we sing.